Beloved congregation, let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 11, and read the two questions and the answers there, question answer 29 and question answer 30. And there we confess the following. Question answer 29, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is a Savior? And the answer, because he saves us and delivers us from our sins, and likewise because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. And then question answer 30, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, that means with saints, or with themselves, or anywhere else? And the answer states, no, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. And then for our text this evening, let us turn to Acts 4 in our Bibles and take verse 12 as our text. Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, that is then in any other than Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name Jesus, beloved congregation, I'm reminded of a phrase in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. These words, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. That's what the bride says to the bridegroom, thy name. So the name of the bridegroom, just think of that, is as ointment, a bottle of perfume that when you pour it out, it sends forth a wonderful fragrance, wave upon wave. Now how true that is of the name Jesus. His name, when you realize what the meaning is of that name, what all is signified in that name, Jesus, and all that the Bible reveals about that name, Jesus, then you say truly with the Song of Solomon, truly thy name is as ointment poured forth. Let us tonight take, as it were, the bottle that contains then the name Jesus and turn it, open it up, and let it flow out of that bottle. And let us smell this evening the fragrance that lies bound up in the name Jesus. By way of the theme, the name Jesus, and by way of quite a few points. First of all, as a pledge, the name Jesus as pledge. The first time we read of the name Jesus in the Bible, congregation, is when the angel Gabriel came to Mary. And the angel, as the messenger of God the Father, told Mary of the birth of the Son of God and her son. And then he said, the angel, speaking for the Father, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And sometime later, the angel came to Joseph in a dream. And he said to Joseph, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Remarkable, isn't it? God decides what name that baby will have. Remarkable. Nothing is left to Mary, to Joseph, or any other man. The whole work of salvation is the work of God. In that regard, as I say, Mary and Joseph have nothing to do with it. And how humbling this is, in a certain sense, is it not, for Joseph and Mary, and also for us, because we do love to be involved, even if it is in giving this baby a name somehow. But no, we are pushed to the side, and the Father, he speaks, and he tells us the name of his Son, and he says his name is Jesus. Humbling. But how precious at the same time is the name Jesus, because Jesus means Savior. Savior. Aren't you glad, congregation, that God named him Jesus? Because the meaning is that he shall save his people from their sins. And do you hear that when the Father says that that's his name, that there is a pledge from the Father? This pledge, he shall save his people from their sins. Just think, if Mary and Joseph had to think of a name for that baby, and the angel had said, you can give him any name you wish, what would they have thought up? But God the Father gave this baby, this son, this name. They might have given Jesus the highest name, but this name is really the lowest name. Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. To be sure, Jesus has high names, wonderful names. Think of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5. When you read the words, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Marvelous names for the Lord Jesus. But the name Jesus comes lower than all those names, because the name Jesus meets you and me in our sin, and it is a pledge of God. Jesus, he shall save. So that first of all, as a pledge, but then secondly, as a responsibility. Because not only does the Father determine the name as a pledge, the Son also assumes that name as a responsibility. He didn't reject that name. He didn't change that name. It's not so that he lived for 30 years by the name of Jesus, and then he started to go down towards the cross. Remember the 3 years, especially those years? Or the last couple of weeks, he didn't say to his disciples what Naomi said. Remember when she returned to Bethlehem, said, don't call me Naomi anymore. From now on, you need to call me Mara. But Jesus did not say at any time, I know it's my name. I don't want that name anymore. While living, while laboring, while suffering, he was content to be called by this name. When blind Bartimaeus sat by the roadside, and he heard all these people going by, he said, what's going on? And they said, well, Jesus is passing by. Remember what he did? Jesus, thou son of David. How was the name? Jesus stopped. What wilt thou that I do unto you? He called him by his name. And when Jesus stopped, he, as it were, said to Bartimaeus, that's me. I answer to this name, Savior. And even after Jesus, and we will hear this Thursday evening, that Jesus ascended into heaven and is exalted at the right hand of God. What's the name that he goes by today? Do you know? It's the name Jesus. When he stopped Saul on the road to Tarsus, who was his enemy, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord?" What did Jesus say? Did he say, "I'm the Lord"? He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." So even in heaven, he has not changed his name. Oh, he has other names as well, but we may call him Jesus. And then to think, congregation, that Jesus was such a common name in those days. Many other boys in those days had the name Jesus, or the Hebrew name Joshua, Jesus being the Greek form of that name. But it was not a special name, you could say. It was a common name. Why did this baby, this man, have such a common name? If everything is important, that God determines it all, even the name, why did God then explicitly command Joseph and Mary to call him Jesus? Such a common name. Because Jesus in all things had to become like unto his brethren. Remember Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15. In all things he had to become like his brethren except sin. Except sin. That's why he was to have such a common name. It was part of his humiliation. And when in Nazareth, he grew up as a little boy, as a teenager, other boys called him by that name, Jesus. Same name. But do you sense, congregation, that God giving his son this name, how close God comes to us sinners in giving him that name and Christ assuming that name? This name, that's the name that a sinner who knows himself as a sinner loves to spell. He loves to dwell on those letters, Jesus. It speaks a language he understands. I need Jesus, this Savior. Nothing more, nothing less. It reminds me of the woman in the hospital having had major surgery. And the minister was busy in his study. He had to work through this book for a course on his way to become a doctor in theology. And he thought, oh, I should go visit so-and-so. And so he went to the hospital, walked into this large hospital room, and from a distance he saw this member of his church laying in her bed with all kinds of tubes in her arms and in her nose. And he said to himself, "Willem, set your theology aside. Make it simple now." And as he approached the sickbed, he said to this woman, "I realize I have to set aside my theology now. I'm trying to make it very simple for you." You see what a minister he was, and he just kept on talking. And he said, "What is now thy only comfort in life and death?" And he recited that lovely, beautiful answer. And he kind of thought, well, you did well in reciting that to her. And then the lady, having heard that lovely Lord's Day answer, said to her pastor, Domine, she said, "My faith is simpler than that." "What is it?" the minister said. She said, I see it. I can write it on one finger of my nail. On the nail of my one finger." Well, he says, "What is it?" And she said, "Jesus." He He is all the world to me. In life, in death. That brings me to the third point, the name Jesus as message. You know, our names carry a message, especially the name that the Bible gives to us. As I mentioned already, your name and my name is son of Adam, daughter of Adam, or sinner, S-I-N-N-E-R. And that name of yours and mine tells a message. It's the message that we have sinned against God and that we lie under curse and condemnation of God by nature. Have you ever heard your name spelled under the preaching of God's word? Sinner, that's the message you and I need to hear and know. But Christ's name also has a message. It's a simple name, but it's a full message. First of all, it tells us that we need a Savior. A Savior. Someone who had to come from heaven to this earth. That's the second part. God sent the Savior. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. One who was not only God, but also man, God and man in one, two natures, in one person. So that's secondly. And thirdly, that name Jesus really tells us that he has been appointed to save sinners. And fourthly, he's equipped to save sinners. And fifthly, he is able to save sinners. And sixthly, he is willing to save sinners. And seventhly, he is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him, that is, by Jesus. And we could say, congregation, that when the apostles and the evangelists went out to preach, that the heart and the center of their preaching was Jesus. Acts 8, verse 35, Philip, the evangelist, to the eunuch from Ethiopia, and I read, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Paul in Athens. And this man began to speak. And you remember that the philosophers of Athens said, was this babbler trying to say? And then they said, this man speaks about Jesus and his resurrection. Now that's the message, congregation, that should take hold of us and that we have to bring to others. Do you ever say that? Whether your neighbor or the fellow you work with, do you ever say on Mondays, Jim, Jean, do you know Jesus? Have you heard of Jesus? Would you like to hear about Jesus? Can I speak to you about Jesus? Maybe you're in coffee time or lunch time. Why don't you come on over sometime? I'll tell you about Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ears. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. And that brings us to our fourth point, congregation. Because this name is not only a message, but also a way. A way. See, there are people who talk about Jesus in a way that the Bible does not talk about Jesus, and that the Bible does not want us to talk about. And that is kind of a flippant way, or an irreverent kind of way. or to use the name of Jesus to curse, to swear. Those people do not understand that the name Jesus is about the way back to God. The Father gave him that name. And Jesus was pleased to have that name. But that name tells us that this Jesus is the way back to God the Father. You see, we have in first instance not sinned against Jesus, although we also have sinned against him. But we have sinned against God. And we need to be reconciled to God by Jesus. He is the way back to the Father. The Father whom we have offended. And the name Jesus proclaims there is this way to God. It's pictured even in the Old Testament in the name Joshua, you will recall. What was actually the kind of work that Joshua, the successor of Moses, had to do? Joshua had to take the people of Israel from the wilderness and lead them under God into the promised land. And there you see that Joshua essentially did two things. He had to lead them out of the wilderness and he had to lead them into the land of promise. And there you have the two things that the Lord Jesus has come to do, congregation. And the catechism refers to it. It says, first of all, he delivers us from our sin. That's one aspect. You could say that's the negative aspect. But he has come not only to deliver us from our sin, but also he has come to save us. That is, bring us back to God. So Jesus has come to save us from one state into another, from captivity to freedom, from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from despair to hope, from a lost past to a hopeful present. And I ask you, dear congregation, has Jesus become that to you? The way to the Father, whom we have offended by our sin. Let's get away from the idea that all Jesus is, as some people suggest, all Jesus is, he's just our friend in our need. And he is that too. But he is the way to God. And he is our friend in the way of him dying for our sins and fulfilling the righteousness that God was asking us to fulfill and that we would not. So he is the way to the Father in the way of righteousness. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism spells out when it puts it this way. One of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. That's how Jesus talked about himself. Remember, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's what the apostles preached. And that's what we preach today as well. But it's something that's so contrary to the way of men by nature. I remember reading in my college years at Calvin quite a few years ago now that I had to read a book. I was looking for it the other day. I couldn't find it. A little pocketbook. And the title of the book was The Roman Way. I had to read that. It scared me so much. The Roman way, it was the way of paganism. And if I think back to some of the things I read in that book, I still shiver. The sin. And what was the Roman way? In a nutshell, congregation. What was that Roman way? It was the way of the Roman Empire as a strong empire, a strong government that carried the military sword. As long as we are well organized as an empire, as a state, as long as we have the emperor at the top, and remember, the emperor was worshipped as a god, as a god. That was the way of the Romans. And then there was the way of the Greeks, and in my student years I had to read another pocketbook for ancient history, and it was called The Greeks and Their Gods. That was the title of the book. And the summary of the book is that the Greeks considered themselves to be the men and the women of Sophia, of wisdom, philosophy, the love for wisdom. That was the Greek way. Wisdom can save us. If only wise people rule the world, all will be well. And it was a lie, as was the Roman way. And then there was a third way. And I had read that in the Bible. It was the way of the Jews who would not have Jesus, remember? The Jews. They expected salvation and well-being from living a strict life in accordance with the statutes of God, a very punctual and precise way of life. That's the way the best of the Jews, you might think, thought and practiced. Do well according to these precepts, and you shall be well. Three ways: the Roman way, the Greek way, the Jewish way. And these three ways are very contemporary in this day and age. The heart of every person in America by nature gravitates to one of these three ways. But when the Spirit brings the Word of God home to us and convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, then the Spirit shows that the Roman way leads to eternal damnation, and the Greek way leads to eternal damnation, and the Jewish way, no man can do it. No Jew can keep the commandments, however strict or strictly he tries to live. And when the Spirit does that convicting work, then he points us to Jesus, the Savior, for our souls and for our lives. And he teaches us that lesson. Salvation is in Jesus. And Jesus is a complete Savior. And if you don't have him as a complete Savior, you have no Savior. And Jesus comes to mean everything to you. Not the labors of my hand can fulfill thy law's demand. Could my zeal no languor know? Could my zeal, could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou, Jesus, must save, and thou alone. The name Jesus as the way. And then fifthly, as a power. Just because Christ died to save his people from their sins, does that mean that there is no power in this way of salvation? No. On the contrary, it seems like a very weak gospel. Especially in our day, it seems it does not very much. But remember Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, he says about Jesus, he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. In fact, congregation, there is no stronger power than the name Jesus, crucified and risen. Jesus. In that name there is power to forgive, power to renew, power to live a new life, power to release from everlasting condemnation to salvation. And this power has been manifested in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, congregation. Jesus' name is so mighty that it drives away the devils. In Acts chapter 3, before Acts 4 that we read this evening, it is the name Jesus that heals that lame man and makes him leap for joy in his heart. And Peter says to that Sanhedrin and the priest there, and his name, the name of Jesus, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him perfect soundness, health, soundness, in the presence of you all. And even the Sanhedrin realized that there was a power to the name of Jesus when they called Peter and John in to give account. They said to them in chapter 4, verse 7, by what power or by what name did you do this? Oh, how powerful the name of Jesus is, congregation. Through the preaching of the name Jesus, whole countries have been turned upside down. Through the name Jesus, hell has been robbed of souls that hell thought it had in its grips forever. Through the name Jesus and the preaching of the name Jesus, dictators have been toppled. Demons have been driven away. And the name Jesus is not just some mantra or some superstitious thing, as if you can just use that name without faith. And it simply does whatever you want it to do. No, it's the preaching of the name Jesus. It is through faith in the name Jesus. Whoever believes in Jesus, God says in his holy word, receives salvation. And if you are here today, and you know Jesus, and in him you know yourself forgiven and renewed and right in your mind, it is it not, through the power of that name, Jesus? As I said, the Holy Spirit takes the name Jesus and reveals it to your soul and applies the truth of Jesus and the reality of Jesus to your sinful state and condition. And you are changed by the name Jesus and all that that name contains. So that name is powerful. And as a result, sixthly, this name is now the target and has been the target throughout the ages. Look at, in this chapter 4 of Acts, look at verse 17 and 18, where the Sanhedrin says, as we read, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And it's still true today, congregation. Now we knew that this was true in many countries in the world. But is it not becoming very clearly true also in our nation, the United States of America? Governments allow anyone, allows a president to talk about God, and even would allow him to pray to God. But increasingly, isn't it true? Increasingly, in our nation, we are under pressure to keep silent about the name Jesus. And come to think of it, is there any name that has been as opposed as the name Jesus in all of history? It shows that that name is a powerful name. That the enemy says we've got to target that name. But we, congregation, may not allow the enemy to take that name of Jesus away from us. If we allow them to take it away from us, and if we come to the point that we say, okay, then we won't talk about Jesus anymore, then we'll just talk about God. Congregation, then you have no more hope. Because Peter, he says, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved than the name Jesus. And seventhly, then, as a refuge. In the face of the attack on the name of Jesus, let's not grow fearful, congregation. But let's take the name Jesus reverently, believingly, and proclaim it. Let's not hide that name, but let us hide in the name Jesus. Do you understand that difference? Proverbs 18 verse 12 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, and it is safe. That's what the disciples experienced. And they continued preaching Jesus, performing miracles in the name of Jesus, even when some of them were arrested, put into prison. As we read in Acts chapter 5, the next chapter, what happened? Jesus from heaven defended them, protected them, stood up for them, and reverenced his name. You can think of Acts chapter 7 where Stephen is stoned to death. And Jesus allowed that to happen. But Jesus rose to the occasion. Did he not? Seated at the right hand, I see the Son of Man standing. And that's also true for you and me. If there is someone here, or if there are some here who have never found a refuge for their soul, Peter says to you tonight in the scriptures, there is no other name given under heaven but the name of Jesus. There is salvation in no one else. It means there is salvation in Jesus. In his name, you need that name, that tower, that fortress. Run, my friend, to this name. Hide in its name. Feel the strong walls of this tower, Jesus. And feel this name defending you. And see the darts of the evil one bouncing back against this tower. And see how the teeth of the dragon break when they speak his name. No one, trembling sinner, can pull you out of that fortress, out of that name, Jesus. No one can fly through the sky and parachute into that tower and kill your soul. No one can dig through the earth, as it were, and find you in that name. And the Father's wrath cannot reach you in the name of Jesus. His name speaks of peace and pardon and of fullness. Eighthly, you see, there is salvation in no one else. No one else bears this name, even though it was a common name in those days. But this name that Jesus bore and bears, no other name will do. No combination of other names will do. But God's children find in this name Jesus all they need for their salvation, the Catechism says. Have you tested the fullness that there is in this name, beloved? Do you need an eternal salvation? Well, Jesus is the eternal Savior. Do you need an enduring salvation? Jesus ever lives. Do you need an unchangeable Savior? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Do you need strength for the spiritual warfare? Jesus says, I have holden you by your right hand. Do you need wisdom for difficult decisions? The Bible says that Jesus is of God made unto us wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1 at the very close of that chapter. Do you struggle with doubt? Jesus says, in doubt and temptation, rest in my name. Are you in storms? The Savior Jesus says, peace, be still. Are you anxious? Jesus says, it is I. Be not afraid. What do you say? Should our souls not say, here is Jesus, an inexhaustible fountain of salvation, a fullness for every need and circumstance? Fuller salvation can never be found anywhere else. Jesus, Savior, pledge, responsibility, message, way, power, target, refuge, fullness, and finally, as a footstool. Philippians 2 verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. O congregation, this name, Jesus, demands our most solemn attention. Already now, Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God and has, as I said, this name. And this day, May 17, 2009, is what kind of a day? Day of Jesus, of grace, of resurrection. It's the day of grace. And any sinner, whosoever, any sinner running to this name to seek refuge, to hide in this name from the storm of God's wrath, will be safe. But there is another side. It's this, that there are those who may have sat in church for many years and who have never run to this name, never seen their need of this name. Use it routinely. My friend, you are not safe. You are living still on the basis of your own name. And what a terrible thing it will be for you to have had this name of Jesus written out on your forehead. Remember last week in baptism? I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, whose name is Jesus. I say, what a terrible thing to have had this name written out on your forehead all the years of your life. And to have ignored this name, neglected this name. How shall you escape if you neglect this name, Jesus? As long as you are outside this tower, as long as you are not seeking salvation in this only name, then you are rejecting this name. And you remain content with your own name. Jesus. One day, you will be called to appear before Him, His throne, His judgment seat. And my friend, everyone there will bow the knee before Him. The Bible says, in heaven, and on the earth and under the earth, that is, in hell. And what a terrible thing it will be, my friend, if you, as an unconverted person, must go lost while you still have the name of Jesus, the name of the triune God, for that matter, on your forehead, which includes the name Jesus Christ. You will be facing the crushing wrath of the Lamb forever and forever. And you will forever be breaking and never get broken, forever lost. And that while tonight the name Jesus is still preached to you, I plead with you, for your soul's sake, learn to spell your name before this Savior. My name, Lord, is sinner. Oh Lord, all my life long, I've prided myself in this name. No more, Lord. No more. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. I take hold of it in this day of grace. I need thy name given under heaven. Hide me, O my Jesus. Hide me till the storm of life is past. Safe into thy haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Amen. Let us pray. Precious name Jesus, like ointment, what a fragrance indeed. Blessed Jesus, grant that fragrance to accompany us as we leave, or not leave yet, but stay and sing. And afterwards, carry us to our home through life. And one day, may it be into thy glorious presence. But thy servant Paul speaks not only of a savor of life unto life, but he also says we are a savor of death unto death. This is the day of grace, O Jesus. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy upon us, upon our children, upon our young people, on our neighbors, on our city, on our land, on this world. Let this week be the week that this name be held high as a banner. And let that bottle of that name be poured forth to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, for many sinners in the day of grace to bend the knee and express their need of thee. Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. And to thee, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, shall be all the glory, here and in heaven, forevermore. Amen.